or speaking, but this morning, you guys have made me nervous. I know what will help. We'll turn the air conditioning on. You don't think that will help? That probably will help. Open your Bible to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Very familiar text. The cause of creation we started with several weeks ago. In the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth? Man, if you missed that one, that was a softball pitch right there, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We saw that they were all involved in creation. The second week, the creator of creation. We learned that God is our lawgiver, that God is the ruler, that God is the judge, and God is the Savior. Praise the Lord for that. The third week, we talked about caring for creation. We learned that man is distinct from every other part of creation and that we were made in the image of God. He was distinctly made, differently made, and that he has dominion over the creation. He was commanded and he was given capacity to duplicate, to procreate, to fill the earth. That there was a time when man was completely devoted to fulfill his role in creation. And then last week in this series, we learned about the great crash of creation, that sin problem. When man was tempted and fell into sin, we saw how it impacted man's relationship with God, man's relationship with one another, and man's relationship with the creation itself, and how the curse can be reversed through the blood of Jesus. And so that's been our series so far, not a big bang, but a big God. This week, we're going to talk about the concern of creation. This is a very familiar psalm. It's used a lot of times around Thanksgiving Day, around this time of the year, so I think it is quite appropriate that we enter into this psalm this morning to read it together. Let's read it. The Bible says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." Sean, can you turn me down just a touch? This is not a quiet psalm, okay? You can't preach this psalm quietly because the Bible says in the first verse, make a joyful shout to the Lord. So this is not going to be a quiet psalm, and I don't want to scare you away. We read that many times because of the holiday that's coming up, but as I thought about this sermon series in my mind bounced from text to text as to what I could talk about. The title of the message is The Concern of Creation. What are we about? What are we doing here? And I read a lot of different passages in the Bible, and trying to settle on one nearly drove me a little crazy this week. There's an age-old question. What is the purpose of man? What is the purpose of our existence? Why are we here? What is life all about? And I suppose that most every organized society has sought to answer that question in one form or another. Jot down this reference, because I want you to see this reference, this verse, in a different light, and perhaps maybe you've seen it before. Acts 13, verse 36. Acts 13, verse 36. The Bible says there, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. This is in the middle of one of the sermons there in the book of Acts. But the Bible says there that David had served God's purpose, not David's purpose. It was God's purpose that David had served. And so this New Testament verse really makes it clear that man's purpose is not man, but it is God-centered. And I think that's imperative for us to have a place to start, because a lot of times philosophy will try to answer this question, what is the purpose of man? Why are we on this planet? And all that kind of stuff. And they're going to start from the idea that man is the center of the universe, that man's purpose for existing is man, or to be helpful to other people. But it's important that we understand in this sermon, here it is, Acts 13:36, David didn't serve man's purpose, but he served whose purpose? God. And so we again rightly assess that since God is the creator, the lawgiver, the ruler, and the judge, that we are accountable to him to find out that purpose and fulfill that purpose as best as our sinful selves can by the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. Again, in Romans 8:28, you guys should know this, right? You should have this one memorized. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And just let that sink in. And just say this to yourself. Don't say this out loud. My purpose is God's purpose. And bring yourself back to, hey, my purpose is not about me fulfilling the role in my family that God's called me to. It's not necessarily about me being the guy on the job that everybody expects me to be. My purpose is serving God's purpose. I better find out what God's purpose is. And we better see how that relates to those in our family. We better learn how that relates to those on our job, to those we interact with. And that's what we want to do today. That's the goal. So the better question then is, what is God's purpose for man? Again, we turn to the scripture. So you could go to Genesis 9, where you see that God had instituted some sort of covenant for all of creation by stating that he would never again flood the earth. And the sign of this covenant would be the rainbow, right? Remember that? And I almost used that text to talk about the purpose or the concern of creation, because after Noah and his family's deliverance, I believe Noah rightly fulfilled the purpose or his responsibility by worshiping Almighty God. He creates an altar and they sacrifice on that altar. Then you could go over to the book of Joshua, and you see at the end of Joshua, Joshua declares that as for him and his house, they're going to fulfill this human responsibility by serving the Lord. Mordecai helps Esther learn of her purpose to serve the Lord by worshiping the Lord, submitting to his will, and even in the face of death. And then the Apostle Paul says, well, I know why God saved me. I know why God created me. I know what God's purpose is for my life. He put me in the ministry to witness to the Gentiles the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah is told by God, before I formed you in the womb, I set you apart as a prophet to the nation. So we see in each of these lives, though they did it in different ways, they all surrendered to the ultimate aim for man. What I am calling the cause of creation, or the concern of creation, sorry, the glorifying God by placing his desires above their own. The easy word for this is submission. What is God's purpose for man is that man should submit to God's purpose. Now that sounds like circular reason. And it's hard to understand, but can we even get more simple than that? Solomon said, in really a great summary of the meaning of life at the end of Ecclesiastes, he said these words, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Now, can it get any clearer than that? I think it can. I think it can be summed up in one word, and the word is worship. That's man's purpose. That's creation's purpose. That's the concern of creation, is to worship this God, this Creator. Now, I've told you before, complete this sentence. Worship is not an event. It is a lifestyle. Man, some of you listen. That's good. My wife didn't get that, did she? Oh, you did? Okay. It is. It is a lifestyle. It is a way in which we live completely surrendered to God's will, because that when he is glorified in our lives, and that's what man was designed to do. If you were to go back and you read the context of these Psalms, Psalms 93 to 100 are eight in a group. They're a group of Psalms that were written primarily to express the worship of the King of Kings. As a matter of fact, if you see them grouped together, they may be under that subtitle, the King Psalms, or the Kingly Psalms. Go back to 93. Let me show you this. What's the first words of Psalm 93? The Lord what? He's King. He reigns. Every king reigns. The Lord reigns. And then you jump down to Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. Well, who gets to execute vengeance? Who gets to execute justice? It's the King. It's the God of all the earth. Look at Psalm 95, verse 3. The Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Go over to Psalm 96, verse 4. The Lord is great. And skip down to verse 10. Some say among the nations, the Lord, again, reigns. You skip over to Psalm 97. You look at verse 2 and you find these words. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his what? Throne. Again, referring to the King of all kings. In Psalm 98, he is presented as a warrior king. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. He's done marvelous things. In his right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. And so he's presented there as a warrior king. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns, verse 4, the king's strength. And then you come into Psalm 100 and you've got these words, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. I mean, it's this climax. These are going to be the details about the everlasting reigning King of the universe. And you read these verses and then you have this group of Psalms that are put together. And Psalm 100's right at the end talking about how mighty of a king he is, how mighty of a warrior he is, how he is executing vengeance upon those who are against him and his kingdom. And the Lord reigns by virtue, which is seen in many of these Psalms. The Lord reigns simply by virtue that he is the creator and he is ruling over his creation. Go back to one of the Psalms. Let me show you something. Psalm 95. Let's just read a couple of verses of this. Let me show you something. This seems to be a chorus that's repeated throughout this psalm, these psalms. You know, these are songs that the Jews sing. O come, this is Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands are formed by the dry land. Oh, let us come down. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I almost used this song. Because what it's saying is that God is the God of creation. And because he's the God of creation, because he's the creator, guess what his creation ought to do? Worship him. Bring thanksgiving to him. Live in a way that honors him, that glorifies him. Everything points to him. And when you get to Psalm 100, I mean, it almost sounds exactly the same as the psalm we just read. There's some words that are a little bit different, but you get over to Psalm 100, it's make a joyful shout. Or the NIV says, shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. It's almost the praise and the worship and the thanksgiving can no longer be held back. It is the climax that comes after talking about his reigning righteous king who rules the earth with justice and mercy. And all the psalmist can do is to burst out with loud noises of praise and shouts to God. It's almost like God gave us an outlet. Praise is the outlet for man's existence. It is the outlet for us to express our gratitude to the Lord. Did you know that your body, look at it. Your body, some of you didn't look in the mirror before you left. Try not to look at that. Your body was designed for worship. Did you know that? The Bible says in Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you people. Sing to the Lord a new song using our voice. Here we're told to shout for joy. And that word shout, it's an interesting word. It's used in Numbers, meaning sound a battle cry. Same word used in Joshua as he marched around the walls of Jericho for the seventh time. This is not a quiet psalm, nor should it be, because we're commanded to give vocal assent of praise and worship to the reigning ruler of creation. The Bible tells us that David danced. before the Lord using his whole body. So the human, the body of the human is designed with the capacity to worship. But also note that the human is designed with a propensity to worship. Everybody is a worshiper of something or someone. Did you know that? Some worship NASCAR. Some worship football. Some worship career. Some worship kids. Some worship relationships in their life. But here in this Psalms, it seems that worship is channeled through thanksgiving to the Creator. But everybody's a worshiper. Everybody worships something. That's the way that God designed us, with a propensity to worship, not only a capacity. More often than not, that's the way it is. Worship is glorifying God by thanking Him for what He has done in your life. And if you're living a lifestyle of worship, it usually comes from this attitude of gratitude. Now, I think it would be appropriate at this point to remind ourselves of one of the sins of the generation in Romans chapter 1 that is described. Would you turn over there with me, please? Romans chapter 1. It's interesting because all of this in Romans chapter 1, the stuff that happens, the bad stuff that happens. Verse 26 says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." You skip down to verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. And they were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. You see in verse 29, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, all bad stuff. And you say, where did it start? Well, you got to back up and see where it started. And it starts over here in verse 21, or verse 20, we should back up to. "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because," look at verse 21, "although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God." Stop right there. They knew God, but they didn't fulfill the purpose of creation, did they? So all of this bad stuff that comes later on, the sexual immorality, the murder, the strife, the covetousness, all those things that come out of that come because they did not fulfill their purpose in their design. They were designed to create or to glorify their Creator, but they didn't do that. Now, how does that manifest itself? Well, you might think, well, the first place it manifests itself is when you start worshiping something else. But it even goes back further than that. Look at verse 21. "They knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they" what? "Thankful." And that's what led them to become futile in their thinking. And that's what led them to make these idols and begin to worship the creation instead of the Creator. They begin to glorify creation instead of the Creator. And so they missed their concern. They missed the point. And then that led to a generation that was without God and under God's judgment. So I think it's appropriate. Go back down to Psalm 100. Did I turn the heat on? It says cool. All right. We're having heater woes this morning. But Psalm 100, I think it is appropriate for us to understand that when we do not do what we were designed to do, it's going to be problematic. It's like trying to drive a nail with a screwdriver. It's going to take you a while because that tool wasn't designed to do that. It was designed for a specific purpose. And so it's important, imperative that we understand, what were we designed to do? We were designed to glorify our Creator. That's the concern of creation. And so if we don't do that, if we're not thankful, if we don't live an attitude of gratitude, we don't worship God by glorifying Him, then what we're going to bring is chaos and trouble. And that's the world we live in today. Why? Because we're not doing what we were designed to do. So it seems that we can be thankful towards God. Worship will be the natural outflow of the thankful heart. There's chaos in our world because people are not doing what they were designed to do. we were designed to worship God, submit to God, glorify God. And when we don't do that, we replace our worship of God with our worship of something or something else. We invite chaos and catastrophe in. And the, our power to worship lies in some intangibles. Don't miss this. It's a little bit different message, but don't miss this. Our power to worship lies in some intangibles that are given to us in the Psalms. Before we come to this idea of shout for joy, let me show you some of these things. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, okay? So you may find some more. Psalm 23 is the intangible resource of faith. You have to have faith to worship God, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's the trust and the faith that we have in Him. That psalm says that we're to trust Him, we're to trust in Him. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, the Bible says. Secondly, we have to have repentance. Psalm 51, David is crying out. He says, in iniquity I was conceived. And so there's repentance that is necessary before we can worship. And then revival in Psalm 85. These spiritual powers that are far too many people today don't count to people. They don't seem relevant for many people. And thus we have people that are not worshiping as they ought. They are not fulfilling the proper concern of creation, and chaos has ensued. One preacher says it this way: we display Jesus by our faith in a world of panic, repentance in a world of blaming, and revival in a world of exhaustion. And the result is worship. That leads us to glorifying God by offering things in a world that simply complains all the time. So, not only is this a problem in the world, this world has a little concern about accountability to its creator, but even in the church, and the church is experiencing chaos in relation to its praise and thanksgiving. So much so that worship has been reduced to an event on Sunday morning that includes about 20 or 25 minutes of music and fog machines and swirling lights. It looks very much like anything you would see at the outdoor pavilion at the Carson Valley Inn. I mean, come on, that's not worship. At least it's not God-honoring worship. It might be worship of Garth Brooks or whomever the artist is. Hillsong Church, go home and YouTube this. Hillsong Church in New York, they're having women dance with nothing but towels on. That's not God-honoring worship. Someone even told me of a church in Southern California that pays unredeemed musicians to come to their church and lead their worship. Huh? None of that is God-honoring worship, because God-honoring worship is not an event. It's a lifestyle of thanksgiving. We can sing to God and we worship God and we should, but how in the world can parading around in a bathtub worship God? Can you imagine someone asking, hey, I'd like to come to your church, but I don't have anything to wear? That's okay. We dress pretty casual. You don't have to worry about that. Just bring your towel. You'll be fine. Fit right in. Now, these are principles that are, we're going to go into this psalm. We're going to be into this psalm. I want to show you three things: principles related to thanksgiving, patterns of thanksgiving, and premises for thanksgiving. Number one, principles related to thanksgiving. I'm going to give you three principles. You can jot these down, and I'll show these to you in the scriptures. We're going to move really fast through this psalm, so hang on tight. Number one, thanksgiving is not optional for creation. Thanksgiving is not optional for creation. It is what we were designed to do. It is what we naturally do. I heard one preacher preach a sermon from this text, and he entitled his sermon, An Invitation to Worship. Wrong. This psalm is not an invitation to worship. You know why? Because invitation is different from call. This is a command to worship. This is a call to worship. If I invite you somewhere, you might say, yeah, if I have time, if my schedule works out, yeah, I'll make that happen. God's not doing that here. He's saying, this is what you're supposed to do. It is a command. It's not optional for you. It's not optional for me to live a lifestyle of worship. It's not optional for anybody out there who has been created by God's design to worship their Creator. It's not an option. As a matter of fact, it's not an option with human, and it's not an option with inanimate objects either, is it? The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Jesus told him, man, if I tell people to be quiet, the rocks are going to start singing praise. Creation is to glorify its creator. And if we fail to do that, if we don't do that, we're inviting chaos. This is not an invitation to worship. This is a command. This is a call. These are not suggestions. Look, make a joyful shout to the Lord if you feel like it. Is that what your version says? How about skip down to verse 4? Enter in his gates into thanksgiving when it's convenient. Oh, I'm about to step on people here. Enter his courts with praise if there's no soccer game. Or if there's no NASCAR race. Or if there's no Super Bowl. These are not options. Serve the Lord with gladness. Not if you feel like it. And so I think it's imperative first for us to establish in these principles relating to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not optional for creation. It's not. Second principle. Thanksgiving flows out of our knowledge of God. Go back to verse 3. Look at what it says. Know that the Lord is. He is God. This is, and this knowing here in the Hebrew is an intimate word. As a matter of fact, in the idea of knowing in ancient Hebrew is thought similar to our understanding of knowing, but it's more personal. It's more intimate than that. We may say that we know someone, but we might simply mean we know of his or her existence or we know about them. But in Hebrew thought, one can only know someone if they have a personal and intimate relationship with that person. In Genesis 18, verse 19, Elohim says about Abraham, I know him, meaning he has a very close and intimate relationship. In Genesis 4, 1, it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It is a very intimate relationship, this idea of knowing. Now, let me just say this. The more you know about God, the more you're going to live with the lifestyle of worship characterizing your life. Because when God starts to reveal himself to you, you're going to have endless things just to praise him for. And just to offer that thanksgiving and turn that blessing back. All right? So the third principle. Let me give you the third principle. Thanksgiving ultimately points to Christ. Now, I studied this passage and I began to think about this. The Bible is inviting us. Do you see here in verse 4? The Bible is inviting us to come in to his gates with thanksgiving. And then the Bible says, no, that's the wrong word, inviting. He's commanding us. And secondly, he's commanding us to go into the courts. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament temple, if you're familiar with the Jewish temple, you know that those are different parts of the temple, right? The gates and then the outer courts, where a few more people would be allowed in. And then there's one significant place in the temple. What is it called? It's the Holy of Holies. Now, what's unique about the Holy of Holies? He says, come to the gates. Come on into the gates. Hey, come on into the courts. But you know what? Nobody except the high priest was invited into the Holy of Holies. But look at what the Bible says here in verse 2. Come at the end, come before his presence with singing. The Bible is inviting us to come into the presence of God. How do we do that? Through the blood of his son. Remember when Jesus died on the cross and that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom, and God is saying, I'm inviting you, I'm commanding you, come on in. And Hebrews says we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of mercy, in time of need, that we may obtain mercy. This psalm, in a unique way, points us to a future event for this psalm, and it's the blood of Christ that's going to be shed on our behalf. Listen, the only reason, the only opportunity that you and I have to glorify God in the way that we should have. We talked about that last week and even the week before that. We talked about the fall of it. We talked about the only way that we can glorify God, the only way that the curse can be reversed is through the blood of Jesus. And the only way we can bear his image is if we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So thanksgiving ultimately points us to Christ. In the Old Testament, there was this separation between the presence of God and His people. But not in the New Testament. The blood of Jesus changed that. Now, those are three principles that that relate to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not optional for creation. Number two, Thanksgiving flows out of our knowledge about God. And then Thanksgiving ultimately points us to Christ. But let me just make a statement as we transition into the patterns of Thanksgiving. There are two questions in life that more than anything else determines how someone will live their lives. And usually every thinking person wrestles with these questions at some point in their life. Some constantly wrestle with answering this question, but most will contemplate them, and the Bible tells us that most people will answer them incorrectly. The way of life, Jesus said, is narrow, and few there be that find it. Here are two questions. Number one, where did man come from? We've spent months on that, right? We've spent a month on that. We've spent several weeks. The origin of man. And number two, what is man's purpose? The answer to those two questions determine how a person's going to live their life. Some will contemplate, and especially if you're a young teenager here, you're here this morning, these are the two questions you're going to have to wrestle with, because it's going to affect and impact every decision you make from this point on. It's going to determine how you're going to live your life. Now, some will contemplate these two questions without even knowing it, maybe at a very young age, simply by accepting or rejecting their parents' way of life, their parents' instructions, their parents' example. We talked about that on Wednesday night. But these two questions, the origin of life and the purpose of life, have the key and impact how you will live. If you believe that man evolved and is not accountable to Creator, you will serve your passions, your sinful desires, and that are based on pride. Even the humanist, now listen to me, even the humanist who spends his whole life volunteering at hospitals and humanitarian efforts, very often they do not do so to worship and serve God. They do so to worship and serve self. I was watching the news, Ryan, sorry. I was watching the news one night, and they were giving away these coats in Reno for the homeless people. You've seen this on the news. You've seen these efforts and that sort of thing. And they were interviewing this young gal. She's maybe 25, 30 years old, something like that. And they said, "Hey, what are you out here doing this for? Why are you doing this?" You know what she said? "It makes me feel good. It makes me feel good." And everybody applauded that. Yeah, it makes us feel good. Listen, that is hardly that much different from the drug addict getting high, is it? We look at it differently. But truly, the worship of self takes all kinds of forms. The worship of self, listen, is the biggest religious effort in the whole world because it impacts every single human being. Every single person on the planet is a member at the church of self at some point in their life. The hope and the goal of dealing with these issues, the origin of life these past several Sundays, now the purpose of life on this Sunday, is that we may arrive at the correct answer and we can move our membership from the church of self to the Savior's church, to the church of the living God. God, who is worthy of worship and demands that His creation worship Him. All right, let's get into the patterns. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because it's pretty straightforward. The patterns for worship. Number one, there is this pattern of shouting. Shouting. Now listen to me. It is not the words of the shouting that is important. It is the attitude of the shouting. I can shout in anger. My kids know that well. I can shout in sorrow. But the clarification is made, that's why it says here, shout for what? Joy. Make a joyful noise. When we come before God, it is in an attitude of rejoicing over His greatness, His mercy. Are you thankful for the mercy of God? That He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? His concern for His creation, that He loves us, His consistency in that a world that is changing, He never does. His eternality in a world that is uncertain, He never is. His might, His power, His faithfulness. Look at verse 5. I want you to see this word here. The Bible says the last part of verse 5, and His truth endures to all generations. That is a word that is translated from a Hebrew word that means fidelity. His fidelity. These are the attributes of God that bring joy, elation, but watch this, only to the heart of the true repentant believer. Why? Because Hebrews tells us that if you reject the gospel, Acts tells us too, that if you reject the gospel, the only expectation that you have from God is what? Judgment. Well, let me contemplate the judgment of God and see how good that makes me feel. I'm going to start shouting in sorrow then. But we're to shout for joy. And if the true believer is unable to shout for joy, what does that say about our heart? If we cannot approach our God with shouts of joy, what might that say about the condition of our heart? You say, man, you don't know. I'm going through some stuff. Doesn't matter. He doesn't say only if you feel like it. Number two, second pattern, serving. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's found in verse 2. The NIV says, worship the Lord with gladness. Not really sure how they arrived at that, but the Hebrew word is a word that is related to work for someone or to serve someone. Nevertheless, I think it is important that serving the Lord with gladness is a demonstration opportunity to worship or give thanks, because who does it put on the top of your list of priorities? It puts God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord. Here's how we do it sometimes. Serve the Lord with hostility, with bitterness, begrudging. The old word for gladness here is the word mirth. We don't use that word very much, serve the Lord with mirth. But if you were to read some of the older translations of the Bible, you would see that word in there, serve the Lord with mirth. It means rejoicing, thanking God for the opportunity to serve. Now, let me ask you a question, real tough question. Is it serving God or serving others with gladness? Yes, right? It is. Because this is exactly the example that Jesus set for us when he got a towel and he got down on his knees and he began to wash the dirty, nasty, grimy feet of those old fishermen. And he said, I've set the example for you. You do it to one another. This is the example that he set for us when he willingly laid down his life on the cross of Calvary, that in serving God, we serve others, and in serving others, we serve God. And so here we see the idea that work and worship and exertion and exaltation, that service and devotion are very closely tied together. Serve the Lord with gladness. Many of us need to make that one of our memory verses, don't we? Third one, sing. We're to sing. Now, some of you say, I can't sing. And I would say you're probably right. But notice, they're not optional. And while I know not everyone was in the choir, and you feel like you may not belong in the choir, not everyone is singing a solo on Sunday morning, the Bible makes it a point to help us understand that something happens when we sing. Man, let me see how I can say this. You know, when we went to Myanmar, went to Southeast Asia for a couple of weeks, the trip over there was long. Especially when you're traveling with Alfredo and, no, I'm just kidding. No, it's long, right? It's long. Airplane ride is like 24 hours in one day. It's a long trip. So you get there, you're kind of exhausted, you kind of got this jet lag going. We went to the first village there. And all that feeling went away immediately. There was these four little girls that got up and they began to sing in English. Making melody in my heart. Making melody in my heart. Making melody in my heart to the King of Kings. Only they did it about 75 decibels louder than I just did it. You know why? The joy of the Lord was there. We sat in there and mosquitoes are swarming. And I have videos of this, just videoing the people singing to God. Just loud with joy. Now they may have been able just to say the words of that song, but I would have missed the emotion of the joy in that. Singing does something. That joy was associated with singing to the Lord. Again, the song is less important than the attitude. Have you ever thought about the significance that the Scriptures places on singing? Worship was tied to singing. War was tied to singing. Happiness, times of celebration, tied to singing. There's a whole book called Lamentations, which is really a funeral for a city. And there's music in that book, which tells us that times of sorrow are tied to singing. Paul and Silas just beaten, thrown in jail. The Bible says at midnight they sang. Times of spiritual trial are tied to singing. Just after the Lord's Supper and before the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says they sang a hymn and they went out. The Bible has a lot to say about the significance of singing in the Christian's life. In Ephesians 5, listen to these verses. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we see the outgrowth of our relationship with our Father and being filled with His Spirit and singing. Colossians says about the same thing, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then a verse on serving, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the concern of creation, not making money, not making a better lifestyle for your kids. This is the purpose of man. This is why we were made, to sing and give thanks and to glorify our Creator. Now this should be a review to the child of God. But let me be honest with you. A lifestyle of worship often gets washed out by the busyness of life, by the daily concerns. The heart of thanksgiving sometimes gets buried with the cares of this world. But you see, those are not our concern. The anxieties, the difficulties, even the good things that swell my heart with pride, these are not my concern. My concern is exalting the Creator. And singing is one of the ways I do that. And I love this verse in Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song. Worthy is the Lamb. Singing is not optional. Even for those of you who do not have Leona Lewis voice or Will Ferrell. Let me give you a fourth pattern. Sitting in His presence. We talked about this a little bit. Look at verse 4 there. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. The Hebrew word is todah. Thanksgiving, todah. It means confession coupled with praise and thanksgiving. When we are confessing something, that simply means we're telling the truth about it. In 1 John 1, the Bible there tells us to confess our sins to God. That means telling God the truth about our sin. Here we are confessing to God the truth about His character, the truth about His nature, which is consumed with holiness. We confess about our nature, which is consumed with sin. We confess the truth that we're spiritually bankrupt. We confess that He is our only hope. That's the truth, and we share that truth. Why? Is God confused about the truth? No, we are. And that's to put us on His page. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And then look. Be thankful. Let me tell you about that word. That word there means to cast or to throw. In Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, we get to look into heaven. We see these 24 elders and they're worshiping Christ. And you know how they're doing that? They're casting crowns. They're laying crowns down at the feet of Christ. And because many assume that we'll do that also. But taking the blessings that He bestows on us and just casting them right back to Him in the form of praise. Sitting in His presence. Let me give you a very poor illustration of this. Last year we took Hannah and Isaac to go see Darcy Lynn. I mean, you know Darcy Lynn, the little ventriloquist girl that was on America's Got Talent. We took and we're sitting there waiting for her to begin. And all of a sudden it just dawns on Isaac, oh, she's really going to be here. We're not going to see her on TV. You mean she's really going to be here? I said, yeah, Isaac, she's going to be here. You mean she's going to be in the same room as we are? Because all he's done, Isaac's going to be here. And guess what? We paid to be here to be in her presence. Well, he didn't understand that very well. I did, because I know how much it costs. And as I say, that's a poor illustration, because we're not talking about a mere person. We're sitting in the presence of Almighty God. And listen to this. It didn't cost us anything to be there, but there is a cost associated with this. It cost God His Son His life. When's the last time you simply sat in the presence of God with an overwhelming sense of thankfulness for the immense price they even paid to make that moment possible? All right, so that's the patterns. Let me give you the premises. We'll run through these. There's six of them. You say, my goodness, six. You're just going to have to listen fast, okay? Number one, He is God. Look at verse 3. Why do we praise God? Know that the Lord, He is God. Stop right there. He is the supreme ruler. He is God. This is why worship is demanded, because He is God. Now, some of you think I forgot about Isaiah 66. Let's talk about those verses. We've been reading them every week. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He is God. He is God. Heaven is his throne. Earth is the table where he puts up his feet. Everything is his. Yet in his godness, I know that's not a word, but even as the sovereign ruler of the universe, God is still looking for those who will approach him in humility and be obedient to his word. He still desires a relationship with us. We praise him because he is God. And that's good for us, isn't it? I mean, how many of you would want Donald Trump to be God? He's God. He's in control. Second premise, He is the Creator. This is the concern of creation. Look again at verse 3. It is He who has made us, and just in case there's any confusion, the psalmist adds, not we ourselves. There are many people that think they are self-made man or self-made woman in this world, and so they think they ought to worship themselves, and maybe even perhaps that you ought to worship them also. But that's not true, is it? No one is self-made. And if you were, you would remain unmade. This leads us to the next reason. We have spent a lot of time on this in the past, but just listen to this one other verse concerning this. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, God says, whom I've created for my glory, I formed him. Yes, I have made him. Here's the next premise. Number 3, we belong to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, all the people that dwell in it, says the psalmist. We belong to him. That is true by virtue of being part of his creation, but it is doubly true for the believer. Did you know that? Paul said it in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. Look at your neighbor and say, you belong to him. What's the concern of creation? Glorify its creator with our body and our spirit. That speaks directly to his holiness, as in 1 Corinthians is tied to sexual purity, but it really speaks to the holiness that is to characterize our lives. Number 4, fourth reason. Oh, this is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Look at verse 5. The Lord is good. Tov. Tov. This verse is used many times. I mean, this word is used many times in many of the scriptures, translated a lot of different ways. What does it mean that God is good? Number one, it means that He is pleasant. He is pleasant. He, again, to the believer, as a matter of fact, one cannot read the Psalms with a redeemed heart and come to any other conclusions than God is pleasant. He is my portion. He is my inheritance. He's my shield, my shepherd. I shall not want. My hope, my rock, my redeemer, my treasure, my hiding place, my shelter, my deliverer, my help, Psalm 121, my comfort, and on and on and on throughout the Psalms. The Lord is pleasant. The word good can also be translated this way. It can also mean that He is right. He is ethical. His judgments are true. His statutes are right. He is a God of justice, the psalmist says. His ways are pure. His ordinances are righteous, Psalm 119. He is good. He is pleasant and He is ethical. But good could also mean that He is excellent. He is mighty. He is incomprehensible, David says. He is majestic. He is awesome. He rides on the clouds, he says in Psalm 68. God is powerful. He is good. He is big. He is excellent. He is ethical. He is pleasant. You say, which one is in view here in Psalm 100? The answer is they all are. Because that's God. Fifthly, the fifth reason for our worship is that His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. Look at verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. How long is everlasting? Psalm 57:3. The same word is used as translated as mercy. In Psalm 57:3, the Bible says the fact that God is merciful is to say that God extends kindness to some, but reproach to others. Do you know that mercy and reproach is the same Hebrew word? That's remarkable. You say, which one is it? Is God merciful? Does He extend kindness to people? Or does He bring reproach to people? The answer again? Yes. It's based upon His character that He always makes right decisions. It leads us to the last one this morning, number 6. The Lord is good all the time. Look at the end of verse 5. And His truth endures to who? All generations. Just another way to say everlasting. There's a guy who wrote a children's book called The Moon is Always Round. The Moon is Always Round. The guy's name is Jonathan Gibson. He's a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. And I heard an interview with this guy, and this book really was born out of something that him and his wife had experienced with their little boy. Little boy was 6 or 7 years old, little boy by the name of Ben. And mom was pregnant. They went to the hospital, and Layla was stillborn. And so they're on the way home from the hospital, him and Ben are, and he's talking to Ben, you know, and Ben is broken up and doesn't understand why his little sister's not coming home from the hospital, and it's devastating. And dad is trying to explain this to a little kid as best he can. You know, some days, you know, it's difficult and things are hard. And dad's trying to explain this to him. And he uses this illustration. He says, Ben, what is the shape of the moon? Well, tonight it's got this crescent shape going on. Yeah, but Ben, the moon is always what? Round. He says, just like that shadow. He says, sometimes we can't see the wholeness and the roundness of the moon in its entirety. And this day is kind of like that. We know that God is always good, but sometimes there are shades in life where we can't see the whole goodness of God. And we just have to trust, just like we know the moon is always round, that God is always good. Even when we can't see it. And that's why the psalmist doesn't make any excuses, doesn't leave any loopholes. You know, make a joyful shout if you feel like it. Because some days you can't see the wholeness of God, but you still know God is good. With all these qualities of our great and mighty God, which don't even scratch the surface, is it any wonder that the worship of Him dominates the Scriptures? You see people doing it all throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is asked a question about the most important command, and He answers with a command that is really about a lifestyle of worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Revelation tells us that all of heaven worships Christ all the time. Every tribe, every tongue will be present worshiping Jesus. Worship has to be the life that we seek to live. This is seeking God's kingdom first, exalting His kingdom always. So let me ask you, what is your worship like? Is every moment of every day wrapped up in glorifying your Creator? Is that your concern? Or is your concern a new promotion? Is your concern pleasure? Is your concern a relationship? Is your concern your stuff? or your status? Or is your concern glorifying the God who made you? Let's pray. Lord, I look around this congregation. I see a lot of different people in a lot of different walks of life. Your word is relevant to all of us. From the youngest one in this room right now to the oldest one. From the one sitting in the chairs right now to the one behind the podium. Every man, woman, girl, and boy was created to glorify you. How we do that may look differently. Lord, how we approach it may look differently. That's what we were created to do. Father, we may sing. Sometimes our worship may involve sorrow. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes our worship may involve question marks. God, why? Where? How? No, you're in control. Heavenly Father, help us to worship you. May that be the concern of our lives, rather than getting up and going to work tomorrow just to earn some money. But may the concern of our lives be the worship of our Creator. God, show us how to do that, because a lot of times we don't even know how. God, cause us to repent of sin in our lives, of things that have our affections and being pulled away from you. Even if that's selfish desires of serving someone, take that away and let us serve the Lord with gladness. Church, let me just ask you a question in the stillness and the quiet of this moment. What could God do with a group of people who were so sold out to Him that we didn't come to worship, we lived worship every day?